Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Welcome on this day in June, June 21st. This morning here, it was about 50-some degrees, got rather chilly, and that was on the warm-up side. We're waiting for the summer to get here, clouds, rain, everything else. It's like waiting for Washington to get their heads out of the proverbial toilet of, well, so much for trying to find peace in Washington. Probably never happened, right? Well, at any rate, we are not here to talk about Washington, but it's something we can definitely fast and pray about. We're talking about Christian fasting. And I'll tell you, there's plenty of principalities and powers. There's an apparent spiritual advisor to Trump that stood up, and it's all over the news. She bound every demonic stronghold against Trump. Well, all I can say to that is it's a bunch of nonsense. That's right, it's nonsense. There are things we can bind in accordance with the will of God. But when the devil shows up as the Antichrist, you're not going to bind him and cast him into hell at that moment, because it's the power of darkness. There is a power of darkness that God gives, and he uses it for his purpose. But in regard to your own lives, as you go about whatever you do, if you've been reaping certain things, you're not going to bind those things out of your life if you are doing them on the side. If you've got a whole plethora of porno books in your house and spend time watching porno movies, you're not going to bind the spirit of pornography. Not unless you repent, you get rid of all the books, and you wake up and go forward. Even the apostles couldn't bind every demonic entity there was. Unless, of course, you had a bunch of them that were coming at you in a flood. There are steps here. And, of course, it's typical for Americans to just stand up and bind everything all at the same time, because that's the easy way. Why spend time messing around? Just bind them all. Well, good luck there. I remember an old prophet friend of mine who's gone. When he was casting out demons many times, he said he could see them left in there in the spirit. And they were hiding in this guy, and they had to find him. Kind of strange. At any rate, I know when there's wickedness around. I know when there's an attack on my family. I know when there's an attack on me. And when the enemy comes to the gate, I lift up the defense. But I also have a defense way before then. You're listening to Warn Radio. This is the WIBR Warn Radio Network. We are in part three of the Word of God and Prayer. Christian fasting, weapons of our warfare. Just bind them all at once and go to sleep and forget it. Okay, whatever. Don't mean to drag it out, but it is pure nonsense. But you can believe it if you want to. Go ahead, try it. Bind everything on earth. Bind the devil. Bind everything in hell and tell it it can't tempt anymore. Yeah, good luck there. You need to be walking in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1. Then you have fellowship one with another. As Christ said in John 15, without me you can do nothing. But if there's anybody that need every power of darkness against him bound, it would be President Trump. He's made more enemies than you could shake a stick at. And, of course, he recently, it'd been all over the news that he had initiated a call to attack Iran, and he called off the strike. So the news is blasting it away, you know, incompetent, whatever, you know. This guy can't do anything without them. Just, I thank God he didn't carry it out. If we're going to attack a country like that, we need to get Congress involved, even if they are divided. We've had a lot of presidents try that. Look at Bush. Yeah, Iraq is so much better now that we invaded it, is it not? Yeah, right. It was because that Saddam Hussein was taken down that ISIS decided to attack into Iraq anyway, and we took him out. You know, the thing that kept the peace in Iraq during Saddam, all the Muslims were more afraid of him than anybody else, so they didn't do anything. Well, at any rate, now we got piles of Muslims here. We've got jihad training camps in America, thanks to our ignorance. Europe is a mess. Welcome to the new world. Plenty of opportunity for you to bind everything there is. Why don't you try binding the spirit of jihad from every Muslim on the face of this earth? That ain't going to work, of course, but you can try it. Make you feel better. See, there are things within that that you can do and things you cannot do. There is a power of darkness. Even the Lord had to submit to the powers of darkness. That's how he wound up on the cross. He says it's a power of darkness. When he's standing before Pilate, the word came down. Well, you know, I can sentence you to death. And he said, well, you know, you'd have no power at all except for he who delivered me to you. So he has a greater power. Well, in the process of darkness taking the Lord and crucifying him, he actually triumphed over every principality and power. Now, that worked pretty well. So there is ways that you can battle darkness. And you can even keep them away from you. Now, you're not going to be totally devoid of any problems. That would be nice, but that comes when you're in heaven, okay? You're down here, even Paul said, through much tribulation do we enter into the kingdom of God. So if you're listening to all these modernists and all these that have been ministering some of this proverbial gospel of American Christianity, good luck. Because a lot of it is just sheer flesh and pride. And, of course, then it makes the news, so even the devil knows what you did. No, he knew about it ahead of time, okay? Well, at any rate, we do have a little thing we're going to do here, so hang on, we'll be back.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Okay, we are back. You know, the fasting reminds me of a story, Pat Holiday, when I was interviewing her one time. She was over in Africa in a village. And a lot of the pagan priests over there who were into black magic knew she was coming in. And I even heard this story from another friend of mine, who the prophet. And then, of course, there's other stories of others and how these pagan priests want to send their demons over to attack you. See, when you're in that circumstance and you know there's a threat, you go into a village, you're going in there in dominion anyway. You shouldn't have gone in without fasting and prayer anyway. And so you fast, it takes at least 3 days and sometimes 7 days. And if you're going into a strong-held territory like a tribe in Africa, you're going to need probably 40 days of fast, or at least 21. You get in there and you can send these things back to them. You can bind, you can rebuke with all power and authority. Now in Luke 4:2, we're going to be looking at a 40-day fast. Total fast that Jesus did in the wilderness. No food, liquid. Luke 4:2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Then Matthew says this in 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That was something he knew had to be done. But he was led of the Spirit to be tempted. He was tempted in all points as we were, yet was without sin. And it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Yeah, you do get hungered afterwards. But I found out that in a 40-day fast, even in a longer fast, the initial 3 days can be the toughest, even 5 days. But after a while, you cease to be hungry. It's kind of weird how that works out. And then you go along a couple, 3 weeks, and about the third week, you begin to get hungry, time or two. But then when it's all said and done, you find out that you got to be careful what you eat when you get ready to eat because of your system. Your stomach has shrank. Things have changed in your body, so you've got to eat fairly light. Soup, salad, be very careful. Don't go eating a 1-pound steak because you're going to regret it. I've known of people have had some pretty good trouble even after a few day fast. But if you kind of work your body into it, you know, a lot of times I'll just fast a breakfast, morning, lunch, go until the afternoon, late afternoon, think nothing of it. When you do a three-day fast, though, that's a good common occurrence when you're seeking the Lord, when something happens in your life, when you need direction, you need really need some help, and you, so you fast 3 days and seek the Lord and seek His guidance and help in these situations. Like if you become, as a Christian, unemployed, good way to do that is fast and pray for 3 days and go to the Lord about that, and then go out. Don't do anything until after you've sought Him. So the tempter comes, and if he came to the Lord, he will come to everyone. That's what he does. He's a liar and a thief and a tempter. That's how he gets his thrills. I mean, what has he got to look forward to? Lord's going to come. He's going to lock him up, and he's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. Then he's going to be released for a short while, and then he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's his future. Yeah, he's got to get his kick somehow. So what is that? Trying to tempt you and get you to hell. And the others that aren't Christian, he just tries to get them to hell anyway. Really easy. It's easier for him to send a sinner to hell that's already a sinner than it is a Christian. But a Christian, he'll sneak up on him. He might send to some of these men some good-looking gal that'll sleep with him, get him all screwed up or something else. You know, I mean, he's with Christians, he's not going to directly attack you unless you're really, really weak. But if you fast and pray anyway, he's going to sneak up on you through something you least expect. And if he can't attack you, he'll try to attack your family. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a cheater. You know, he doesn't fight fair. He doesn't want to fight fair. If he can bring you down, he will anyway. He can. But see, here, he had to do it according to Scripture. But the Lord was waiting for him. You know, you can see when the tempter got dressed that day to go tempt the Lord, he really didn't want to go, but he went anyway. So he says in this, if thou be the Son of God. Yeah, right. That might have been denial, but deep inside, he knew he was deep in doo-doo when he came up there. Command that these stones be made bread. Now, why would he do that? Why don't you make the sun move? You know, if you're the Son of God, you know, I mean, why do I mess around with making stones into bread? Do something hard. Let the heavens roll up as a... You know, no, he didn't do that. He just said, well, make these stones into bread. Of course, they all have purpose here because the simple thing of it is bread represents that, you know, in the Old West, bread was really the life force. You know, a lot of times they didn't have other things, but they could make a loaf of bread, a couple, and they could eat it on the way. It was that one sustenance you could have, beans and bread, that would fill you up. It was the bread of life. Of course, the Lord used that, saying he was the bread of life, because that's the way it was. So this represents the basic human need every day. That thing which is in front of you, bread, food. Because as humans, we think, well, we have to eat. But the point of this first temptation was to simply, you know, not defeat the devil. The devil was defeated before he came here, but yet he had to come as a tempter. It was one of those things because Christ had to be tempted. Now, many people discuss, well, could he have failed at anything along the line being tempted? Yeah, he could have. But he wasn't going to. That's why he came. Because he was the Son of God before. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he came in the form of flesh, was born of a woman, And he did that to prove to us that you could walk and overcome the devil. He says, you know, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. The devil tempted me. I won. I am the bread of life. He defeated every principality and power. Now, see, this is the example we have now. So are we going to have stupid people run our country? Yeah, you're going to have that. Every nation has problems. It's not just America with a divided Congress. Dear God in heaven, Israel has a divided, what we call Congress. So they have historic election again concerning Netanyahu and everything else, trying to put together government. I don't know if they ever got it done yet. You have communists that Z finally, you know, in his reign, he didn't have any problem with the churches, but he woke up one day and said, you know what? I think I'm going to throw every Christian I can find in jail and shut down the biggest churches. And that's what he did. One of the biggest persecution of Christians now in China's modern day history now going on right now. So, yeah, your governments are going to be a pain in the butt. So are you going to bind every demonic force in China and every communist power there is in order to bring give the Christian church back? That would be nice. Yeah. It ain't going to happen, but it'd be nice. Just like Kim Jong-un and North Korea. They have been a pain in the proverbial butt to Christians ever, you know, forever. And his daddy's regimes and granddaddy's, they were evil. No, evil and sin are going to be with us. We've got to learn to battle it and recognize it for what it is. Stop trying to bind everything on the face of this earth and bind the things you're dealing with right now. What is troubling you right now? What is coming against you right now? The devil came up and tempted him. Did Jesus bind the Pharisees from, you know, being blind? No, he didn't. He knew that Apostle Paul, you know, Saul, who had ravaged the church, he knew that they were, or that he was eventually going to become the Apostle Paul. He knew it. So why didn't he just bind him in the early part of his ministry? Bind that blindness. No, there's certain things have to be played out here. According to the will of God, that's the way it is. This is a battle. You are in a war. Now, I pray about China, and I ask the Lord to work in that situation and in regard to some of the major players over there that we know of. You can pray specifically and be led from there. And so it was after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord was hungry. Now, of course, that is when the tempter is going to come. When your flesh is weak. Remember, your spirit's strong. So you're hungry, man. You want to eat. Basic human need here. He was the Son of God. He is still the Son of God, but he's more than that. He's Alpha and Omega. He is the Almighty, Revelation 1. So when you're full, sitting back and relaxing, he's not going to tempt you, really, in that matter. He'll tempt you in something else, but so the devil's, well, you know, this is the Son of God. He ain't used to being a human. I'm going to see if we can tempt him. So make these stones to be bread. That'd be the way to do it. The Son of God fell. Do you see? He was the Son of God, but he just wasn't used to being a human in the flesh. And so we got him because he did eat something. So what if he did make the stones into bread? What would have changed? He would have listened to the devil. But see, he didn't. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because when you are hungry, when you are weak, when this flesh is weak, and your flesh is weak, you know that you can depend upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Whatever he promises, whatever he says, that was the purpose of the first test. Okay, that didn't work, so the devil decided he'd take him up to the holy city, into the holy city, Jerusalem. So he sets him clear up on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, see, there's some modern movies when they're doing the Son of God. A Jesus movie. And during the temptation, they show him being really, really weak and like he's just getting beat up by the devil. And this one scene, I remember him climbing up this mountain and he was just weak and he could barely get up there and the devil was sitting up there, you know, nice and powerful. He flew up, of course. He had first class, you know. But the Son of God, no, he had to do it our way, you know, climb up the side of the mountain. He didn't have any equipment, you know. Most modern mountain climbers have equipment, but boy, he looked pathetic when he got up there. Of course, that was the point of the movie. See, I don't believe at any time during this temptation the Lord was even close to being defeated. And, of course, I've heard preachers say, well, if Jesus couldn't have sinned, then I can't identify with him. That's a bunch of baloney. I don't agree with that at all. That's stupid. I got news for you. He came to redeem you out of that flesh that you love so much, preacher. See, this flesh, this body that we're in is the body of death. It is cursed. It's going to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the body that you're in, this body of death and everything in it except for your spirit, is going to pass away because of the curse, because of the fall. Christ didn't redeem your flesh. He redeemed you inside that flesh. That's why if you die in Christ, you live. That's why when you die as a martyr, you live. That's why you die even during a normal death, if there is such a thing. You're going to be with the Lord. Paul said, if we have hope in this life alone, we are of all people most miserable. Why? Because it's serving Jesus is not about this life right now. Yes, if we seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto us. But we have made it. Seek first these things, and then Christ will be there too. No, that's not the way it works. So he made entire doctrines out of prosperity and feeling good and all this hocus pocus nonsense that we do in America. As the American church rises in its whoredoms, yes, the American church is filthy. You got Christians around the world that are dying for their faith. And some of them, of course, now are living in fear because they've got an enemy that won't leave them alone. And see, a lot of their problems probably is the fact that they haven't been trained in true spiritual warfare. But on the other hand, some of them have. So you have to learn that when in the flesh, things aren't going well. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is how you're going to live. Like the children of Israel, when they were wandering around in the desert for 40 years, God took care of them. And if he took care of them for 40 years, food, clothing, shelter, everything, led them by day and night, he can do the same for us. So now they're up on the pinnacle of the temple. Now there's the pinnacle, and then there's a little area where they can stand. I'm sure he's not standing on top of the pinnacle, but up there where the pinnacle is. So here's another brilliant idea. Okay, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Just throw yourself off this building, Jesus. No, devil, he's going to die on the cross. He's not going to die by falling off the temple. Well, it was a good try. No, not hardly. Because after all, it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He misquoted it. The angels of the Lord encamp around about them that fear him. All these things about the angels being around, taking, you know, keeping charge of those who believe in the Lord God. Now, did he have angels? Yeah, he said himself. He said, I could bring, I forgot how many legions of angels to my aid. He wasn't going to do that. That wasn't why he came. You know, yeah, I'm the Son of God, and here's, you know, all my angels. No. He had to meet the law. Not man's law, God's law. So he said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Now you see, this is a whole other story. Can you tempt the Lord your God? You find that phrase, tempting the Lord God, in the Old Testament, and a lot of scholars have discussed this. And the fact of it is, you can't tempt the Lord your God in the way that we are tempted. Because he's perfect. He will, therefore, reward you for what you tried to do. Don't you think the Lord knew what he was doing? It's like arguing with somebody. You know, some people you can never get through to. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, see, this is really interesting. Because, see, in the other one, if thou be the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Well, this one isn't like that. He said, okay, you didn't want to do that. Well, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down because your angels are going to catch you. Either that or you're going to fly if you're the Son of God. Surely you can fly. Now, we're subject to the things on earth. I mean, if Jesus could have flown down to the bottom, just stepped off and went down, ascended quietly, how does that reflect with us? We can't do that. If we're up on the temple, we got to be careful we don't fall off, let alone casting ourselves down. We have to work hard to find bread to eat. We got to work by the sweat of our brow. When the Lord came to be tempted, he came to be tempted to relate to us, to help us to understand that in him we have overcome. What good does it do if he can fly around all over the place and never gets to be tempted? That was really what that preacher was getting at. He had to relate to us somehow. But he couldn't get here unless he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and that's where we come in. We are to fast and we are to pray. You don't have to pray for 40 days and 40 nights and fast and do all that. But you may have to fast and pray for 40 days. As David Wilkerson once said of fasting and prayer, it's an attitude of prayer. An attitude of prayer and relationship to God as you're going without food. Because when you get full and you're eating well and even drinking well sometimes, it's easy for your body to forget God. When you're comfortable and you're sitting in your house and all your bills are paid and you got everything on the face of this earth and you're well established, it's easy to fall into a rut of hedonistic behavior and laziness. So the other one, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Okay? You didn't do it. So if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Your angels will catch you. Well, see, this time it was a rebuke. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. In case you haven't figured out, Satan, I am. That's what he was saying to him. So the devil not won. He says he knows he has one more shot. It's kind of interesting that there's three of them here. Because when you read some of the, watch some of the movies, you know, and various things, you know, you find the lamp and you rub it and a genie comes out. He says, I'll give you three wishes. Kind of sounds like the devil here. He's going to give him three temptations. He has three chances. Okay, this is his last shot. Now, see, it says here, the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain. Where that movie came in at, that he actually climbed up there, is unbelievable. But some of the effeminate Jesuses that these knuckleheads in Hollywood have put out are just atrocious. Of course, every time we see Jesus, he's always a good-looking white man. Yeah. Well, at any rate. So he takes him up there and, you know, exceeding high mountain. Now, how high is that? ¥15,000? Let's say even if it was 20,000 feet. Of course, you couldn't breathe up there, but he's the Son of God. He can breathe anywhere. The devil's a spirit, so. At any rate, they're up there. I mean, how many worlds can he really see? I mean, if he really wanted him to see all the worlds and the kingdoms of the world, he should have taken him to space. After all, they're both spirits, right? Except Jesus is in a body. See, there again, it wouldn't have happened that way. See, he has to relate to us. I mean, we can go up to space now if we're in a, you know, the proper vehicle. And then you can behold the earth and all the kingdoms and and the universe itself. It'd be beautiful up there. Can't breathe if you step out. Spirits can. But you see, remember, Jesus said he saw Satan being cast down to the earth, so the devil was kind of decommissioned. Well, at any rate, so he takes him up and he says, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. I mean, the arrogance, you know, it's just like, you know, would he have really fallen for that? I mean, if he didn't fall for the stones being made into bread, if he didn't fall for, you know, being thrown off the temple, jumping off, why would he suddenly say, oh, yeah, I see the light. Now I'm going to worship you. I mean, give me a break. What does that tell you? That tells you the devil is persistent, but he's not real smart at times. Now, he is called the serpent and the dragon for a purpose. He's sneaky. There's no natural love in him. Has absolutely no forgiveness. He doesn't understand redemption. And he doesn't believe that he's going to come to his end. And he doesn't believe that God is going to be on the throne because he's going to overthrow him. So when you're dealing with a paranoid, schizophrenic Satan, you got to use the power of God. You can't go up and, you know, take a peace treaty and make peace with him. It don't work that way. When we fast and we pray, it is to break the yoke of bondage. It is to break that through the anointing of God. And that anointing increases as you fast and you pray. And there comes a time when that anointing is sufficient to break the yoke of whatever you're trying to do. And a lot of times the only way you can know you fast long enough is in the spirit. That's why you need to be aware of that. Now, there are people that when they fast and pray, they're literally told. They can hear. So you gotta listen. No, not the things on the side of your head. Your ears, stop trying to listen to God through your ears. Now see, he can talk to you that way. But if you have kids, and ours are grown now, and we got grandchildren, how many times you tell Johnny to stop doing stuff? What does Johnny do? He keeps doing it. And he does it, and you've told him twice, and then you tell him a third time. Finally, you get angry, and you shouldn't get angry, but you do. So you yell at him, and then he stops. Well, see, God knows he's not going to go through your ears. They don't work. He's got to go to your heart. And in your spirit, when God speaks to you, it comes through your entire being, and it even resonates in your head, in your ears. And I know. When God speaks, he doesn't need your ears. He speaks to the heart and the soul of who you are, and it resonates. So the devil finally leaves, probably going back down to hell to tell him how he won, because he's not going to tell him the truth. Oh, yeah, guys, you know, I went up against him. He is the Son of God, and I lost. You kidding me? He's going to lie through his teeth. Well, that's another story. We don't know that, but we know him. He is a liar, the Lord said. When he goes back down, of course, what's he going to do? He's going to encourage the troops. It's kind of like political speak today. When you run for an office or a president, you can tell them anything as long as they vote you in. Because everybody knows you're not going to fulfill your promises. At least the important ones. Well, the devil's the same way. Sometimes I think politicians have the devil in their pocket. Of course, many, many of the liberals that hate Trump swear that he has the devil. Doesn't matter that he's got Pence as a Christian and other Christians right alongside him, and there's prayer going on in the cabinet and other places. We know that. Doesn't matter that whenever Trump gets around a preacher, he asks him to pray for him. The only time Christians are considered devils is when the devil is doing the accusing. And the devil has a lot of troops around the world that believe Christians are full of the devil because they hate what we believe and the one in whom we believe. But see, the thing that they can't come to grips with is how come we can fast and pray and we can see miracles and signs and wonders, and we report on these all the time. They're coming in from everywhere. So the devil left, and we know the rest of the story. An interesting story that I like when we're talking about fasting and prayer is Moses. In Exodus 24:18, it says, Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And in Exodus 34:28, he says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 9:9 says, when I was gone up into the mountain to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink. Now that's 40 days and 40 nights. So he comes down from the mount and he finds, of course, Aaron not doing what he's supposed to do, because the children of Israel made him a new god, the golden calf. So that went over real well. Deuteronomy 9:17 picks it up. He says, and I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. He's testifying. This is in Deuteronomy when he goes through everything that he did. He's talking to the children of Israel here. Verse 18, he says, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first. Forty days and 40 nights, and I did neither eat bread nor drink water, because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you, but the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. Now, did you hear me? Now, if you follow those sections, you're going to find out where he says that he fasted another 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted the first 40 days and 40 nights. He got the tablets, went down. He saw what they were doing. He threw the tablets down, and they broke. He went and fell before the Lord, began to fast break because he was so upset at what he had seen going on. And he says, for I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure. He fasted and prayed because he was afraid of what God would do to the children of Israel. So he stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. Now, in case you're not counting, that's 80 days and 80 nights that he fasted within a short time. Now, that was supernatural. I don't believe a body can take that so close together, but he did. So it tells you that if you're in the spirit, there are things that you can do even when you're in the spirit and in this body. I find that amazing. So while we may not want to fast 80 days, you know, 40 days and 40 nights, and wait a week and fast another 40 days and 40 nights. You know, Moses didn't plan it. He did it out of necessity. He was stretched beyond measure at what he had seen, and he was definitely afraid the children of Israel would be destroyed. Moses was always a great intercessor for the children of Israel, always. Now, you know, the thing, another one I find interesting comes in Kings. And Elijah's fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel because of the prophets of Baal, which got slain when they went against Elijah, you know. And that's quite a story in itself. And so he flees from Ahab and Jezebel, and he goes into the wilderness, and he gets really weak and falls down, and he's about ready to die. And, of course, the angel of the Lord came and gave him food the first time. And then the angel of the Lord in 1 Kings 19:7 said, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he needed food twice in order to keep going. He was so weak, and it had been spiritually, you know, he just came from one of the biggest triumphs he's ever had. And after it happened, Jezebel was going to kill him. So he flew out of her sight, went into the wilderness. And in 19:8, it says, and he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, I find that amazing. Whatever food the angel gave him, it kept him for 40 days and 40 nights. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there, and the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I like this. Elijah had to go, you know, because he was distraught. And it really shows you that after this spiritual peak that he had, you know, with the challenge of the prophets of Baal, he didn't kill him. The Lord, that was judgment of the Lord, the fire. But see, it is draining when you have a spiritual victory. And of course, the devil is ready to kill you after a victory like that. And so Jezebel took advantage of that and threatened him. And so Elijah fled. You know, I mean, he was afraid. So he left. He didn't sit there and take on Ahab and Jezebel. He left. And of course, when you flee and you're tired and weak, fear does come over you, even if you were or are a prophet. There are times that you are weak. And so he comes to the cave finally, and the Lord says, what are you doing here? I mean, you know, Elijah was his prophet. I mean, the Lord knew what he was doing here, but he was trying to get him to tell him. And of course, this is the same place where God tells him that he has 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, he was telling Elijah, you're not alone, Elijah. I've got 7,000 there. Now go back. You've got to be the prophet to those 7,000. You got to be the voice. You're the only one that can stand up against them. Now, see, in these end days, we don't have many major prophets that stand up to major evil. Not at all. But there is coming a time during the tribulation that there will be two major prophets arise, and they will be in the face of the Antichrist the whole time. They will eventually get killed and be raised from the dead. It's all part of the plan, but nevertheless, they will be a sign to Israel and to the world what truth is. Because even during an hour of darkness, God is in charge. During the hour of darkness which the Lord endured, he went to the cross, and as I said before, he secured our redemption. God uses darkness. For instance, if we look in the smelter of the Lord section when we talk about the Laodicean church, they were rich and in need of nothing. They thought they were fine. But the Lord said, "You're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you now to buy me of gold tried in the fire." By the way, that's tribulation. He was going to purge their lukewarmness and their mistakes out of them in order to get them before him. It was redemptive, in other words. God doesn't kill just to kill. If the wicked get killed, it's because they rejected his offer of mercy. And if the righteous live during a judgment, or even if the righteous die because of the judgment, the righteous have been redeemed through Christ. But judgment is merciful because it's a way to bring mercy, but it's also a way to end wickedness. Because death is final, and we're coming to a time when God is going to have two major harvests. One of wickedness and one of righteousness. And that's really where you need to decide which side of the fence you want to be on. So at any rate, I'll be back.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Okay, we are back. We've been talking about Elijah. One other thing we want to touch on, of course, is the one designated fast in the entire Bible, scripturally. The others are not a commandment. Fasting and praying. Yeah, we should fast and pray, but it's not a commandment. But if we're talking about the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:27, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. Now, Christ fulfilled this, by the way. I talk about that when I'm talking about a lot of the feasts. I have a lot of teachings on the feasts and how Christ fulfilled them and how prophetically they line up. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire. And that afflict your souls means fasting. And so it's the only fast prescribed in the Torah connected with the Day of Atonement. And even today when the Day of Atonement comes, now see, Christ fulfilled that, but we should be fasting on that day. I think one of the most I think revealing would be a good word is the Daniel fast. Because of what he was doing and he was connected with. It's interesting when you think about it. You know, to this day Israel is still being affected by the fall of Judah and even the northern tribes. See, it was after Solomon, one of the greatest empires they'd ever had, full of wisdom, but he fell away from the Lord. And so God divided the kingdom of Israel into two parts, and he reserved Judah because of David's sake. And the other tribes went north, and of course they totally fell away, and they were the first to be carried away captive, and then Judah was carried away captive. Now, it's interesting to note that some of the biggest prophecies and understandings, spiritually speaking, come as a result of the Jews being in captivity. A lot of the prophecies, Daniel, he wouldn't even be there if they hadn't fallen. But there's a lot of things that in this fast we do see. We see how God sets up, and works through Daniel, while at the same time the devil has set up a principality in power around Babylon and then also around Persia. So when we're talking about things, a lot of times you've heard of fasting with sackcloth and ashes. The sackcloth was a garment during times of penitence, when you're being repentant, when you're being humbling yourself before the Lord. It's a garment made of hair. Ashes. Sprinkling the head with ashes as an outward sign of true humility and penitence. Prayer for mercy and compassion, or a petition for something, turning away evil and treating God. And the thing that's interesting here, Daniel's came to understand in Daniel 9:2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He came to this knowledge from reading the law and the prophets. He read what Jeremiah had said. And he counted the years and found out that time was about up. which was exciting. It means they can go back to Jerusalem. Well, of course, you had Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, who had invaded Jerusalem, carried him captive, and then he had a bunch of kids. And it was Cyrus, the Persian king, who actually had some alliances and overthrew Babylon and took it over. And it was Cyrus, who was known as a king of great wisdom. He had a lot of things on the law, even to this day, that he had made that people in the law study. And it was him who had actually been used of God, and God calls him his anointed. And matter of fact, it's kind of funny, even the Ayatollah and Iran today, which is Persia, even have talked to the point that they don't hate Israel. After all, it was a Persian king who set Israel free. So they use that, but they don't like the current Israel. So they want to destroy it. But at any rate, in Daniel, he had understood all this. So you do finally see the fall of Babylon, because you have Nebuchadnezzar, who eventually does sin against God and has to eat grass, and suddenly his senses come back to him and he's back in power. But he ends up dying and his children take over and they sin grievously. And it's during some of that that has fallen. And then, of course, there's another ruler that comes in assigned by Cyrus, and you know, the whole thing goes to where the children of Israel are supposed to go rebuild Jerusalem and build the temple. This is how God was going to bring them back, prophecy. And so Daniel, the minute that he figures this out, he says in the next verse, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And the one thing that he does in the beginning of that, he does pray a prayer. And it's very, it's one of those prayers that, you know, this is a guy that's repent before God for not just himself, but all of Israel. He said, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And so the prayer goes on from there, but, you know, there's that confession that's involved in that. So he was seeking understanding. And he was given a theophany, a vision. Now, Daniel, his name used in the court of the king of Babylon was Belshazzar. And he was in a position that he could definitely do some good there, because he was next to the king. And see, there, Daniel needed to understand that if the time was up for the children of Israel to go back after 70 years, then how is it going to be accomplished, and how could he participate, and how is it going to happen? Because they were still in bondage. And so he set himself to understand that and humble himself before God. In other words, he was wanting wisdom and knowledge on how this would work. We can do the same thing when we don't understand stuff. We can seek to understand. And so Daniel says in Daniel 10, 2 and 3, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, 21 days. That's where we get the 21-day fast. And I ate no pleasant bread, neither flesh came nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, anoint, when we talk about anointing, we think of anointing someone today for with oil or any number of things. But the prophets, when they anointed someone with the oil, they just poured the oil over the head and it ran down through their beard and into their, you know, bottom of their clothes. Today, when we think of anoint, we think of more or less cleaning our faces, washing and freshening ourselves up. So he was going to eat no pleasant bread. He wasn't going to eat a ribeye steak every day. And he wasn't going to eat something that was going to be really good, you know, the desserts of the time or anything like that. He would eat plain vegetables, things like that, but he wouldn't avail himself of anything pleasant. He would eat no meat. He would eat no wine, because in the court of the king, they would have big feasts. They were used to eating well. He wasn't going to do that. And he set himself as a goal to understand and to chasten himself before God. And of course, later on, we find out that his words were heard the first day and the angel was sent. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him 21 days and Michael had to come and help him. Now, that's the establishment of the principality and powers that are there. Because the powers were surrounding the king to do the will of what the devil wanted, and the devil wanted to destroy Israel. He didn't want them to have anything back. And God's purpose was to give them it back. So this was the power struggle. But see, still, these angels had to deal with that. It's kind of interesting. I mean, if God is so powerful, why does he let this pompous enemy do this? Well, God has always let things play out, and he's decreed it. Christ had to fulfill it according to the law. God is a God of law. He's a God of mercy, but he's also a God of law. And so the captivity for them was Babylon and getting out of Babylon. But at Babylon then would become the property of Persia. The angel was sent to overcome the spirit of the king of Persia, who was hostile to the people of God. That's the note that Kyle and Delish says on this, and that's exactly what. I mean, there's a policy set in place. It was hostile to what God wanted, and that had to change. How do you change it? You have to get these bad spirits away from the king and get in the angels of the Lord. So that they could change the king's mind. So the power behind the king were these demonic spirits. Now Paul talks about this. We know about the principalities and powers in Ephesians 6, but 1 Corinthians 10, 19, and 20, he's talking about idols, because there was a lot of sacrificing to idols and serving of idols. There still is today. And he says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything? But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Now, that's why in many countries today, including the Hindus and others, who sacrifice to these spirits to appease them are actually sacrificing to devils. That's why we as believers cannot have anything to do with them. And that's why you got to make sure you don't have any kind of idol. Now, see, a lot of people like the little Buddha statues. But those are connected to idols. They can attract demons. And so no pleasant bread, just for your information, in the Strong's is to delight in, goodly delight. And so he would be abstaining from the usual assortment of foods that was common in the court. And so in 10:12, the angel shows up, and Daniel says, then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chase yourself before God, your words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So he remained. And the reason that he had problems, he was just like a messenger. So Michael, a warrior, one of the chief of the princes of God, went there and took care of the problem. This is like, he's going in my name. The Lord sends him. And those on the other side, the demons, well, he wasn't powerful enough. They wouldn't leave. So Michael shows up. They get out of there. That's the way it works. And I think a lot of this, when we really look at it, God allows a lot of this stuff. Because he wants us involved. He wants to teach us faith. He wants to teach us the right way. And I think that's important. And so we're gonna stop there, but when we come back, we will be talking about the Esther fast. Now, see, that's a 3-day fast. The 21-day fast is really one that, you know, when you look at it, you can eat something, but you're still fasting and praying for a purpose. And you seek God, you humble yourself before him, a time of confession and prayer. So we're going to be at Esther chapter 4 when we come back next time. And I find this interesting. And I find it really remarkable that some of the things we learn, like with Daniel, we would have never learned it if the children of Israel hadn't gone into captivity. God uses everything. And I'm sure he could have taught us some other way if they hadn't have. But it's interesting that one of the darkest chapters of Israel, we find some of the greatest truths. I mean, this stuff should, you know, teach us all a lesson, not just Jews, but everybody. Hello, you got a question?
Yes, sir. The question would be, right now in the spiritual time that we're living in with tons of different denominations of Christianity throughout the whole United States alone, I believe the last count was 3,200 different denominations not including Catholicism, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism. What do you believe is the solution, if there is a solution, or the cause from God?
Well, I'll tell you. The fact that we have a lot of division is just something that's there. It's been there for a lot of millennia. As far as denominations, as far as denominations goes, you know, the denominations aren't going to go anywhere until we get to a point when there is a sorting out. There is a fire that's coming. And when that fire, and we saw this happen.
What fire, sir?
That's tribulation. And so what is the question? The question is, what do we do with the denominations, or what denomination do you attend?
No, the question was, since Jesus Christ came to earth 2,000 years ago, we had only one church until 1090, and then it separated into the schism, is what I'm talking about. And then you have the Protestant Reformation in 1519, which has caused 3,200 denominations in the United States alone. Is this a cause by God, is the question, or is this to be fixed by God or by people? What is the, that's what the question is.
Who caused it, you mean?
Yes, if God created the Christian church, who created the Christian denominations in 1519, where you have evangelicals, we have Baptists, we have all the different Protestant denominations, which are less than 500 years old? I'm asking you, was it God that caused this, or was it man?
Well, it's very simple.
And what is
Paul,
the solution?
Well, the solution is, we don't worry about the solution because God would take care of the problem. Are you a believer?
Yes, sir.
And you serve the Lord God through Jesus Christ?
Well, yes, sir. Obviously, I've done my research. If I've been reading and I'm asking a question so complicated, of course, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for over 15 years now. I'm a convert. And my question was to you, again, is this a creation by God or is this a creation by man? And you've already said there's no solution. So what's the answer to that?
Well, as far as a man's solution, there's not going to be a solution. Paul himself said that when he left, many... Will you shut up for a minute? Matter of fact,
I'll... Of you, sir. You can't answer the question. That's what the problem is.
No, the problem is you won't be quiet. So, at any rate... When we're talking about this, Paul himself said that in the whole basis of this, when he left, many grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. And that's exactly what happened. We did see a lot of that come in. If you've listened at all to anything that I've said over the years, you understand that I talk about the apostolic doctrines, and I also talk about the church today.
Are
people... Well, there's a lot of the churches.
That's such a broad term. Well, sir, what you're doing is you're covering a giant area.
Okay. Now, as far as the church, I can't talk with him shooting his mouth off. Now, you may have done your research, but in the long run, you really don't know what you're talking about. When we get into the fact and try to... You know, talk about all the churches. You're not going to do anything about the churches. Is there anybody in those churches that know the truth? Yes, there are people that know the truth. There's people that are saved. We know that even from the Lord talking to the seven churches that are in Revelation, seven different types of churches. And there's we find within those that there are those that that God said, just continue to do what you're doing. There was others that had to be judged. God's going to judge everybody on an individual basis. And what I was trying to say before, but you wouldn't shut up, and that is the fact that there is coming tribulation. And even if you are a believer, and even if you came on over from Judaism or wherever you came from, the number one thing you need to do is serve the Lord God through Jesus Christ, his son, period. Get in the Word of God, stay there. And don't worry about all the denominations. There's nothing you're going to do. You're not going to shut them down. They're going to stay there, and they're going to stay there till God works and moves. It's by the hand of God. And, you know, did God create all the denominations? You want to know. Well, there are people within the denominations, and there are times that if you're in a denomination or even in a church and the church is backslidden and you have someone that starts another church or has another group of believers, it's time to get out of that. It's time to get out of some of these churches anyway. So, you know, that's you know, as far as the answer, you want a pat answer. The pat answer is simply is God's going to take care of it. There's going to be tribulation, and that fire will rip through the denominations, the churches, and there will come a remnant out of it. Whether you like the answer or not, I can't help it. But, you know, I'm not here to play games with you. That's just all there is to it. When you ask a question, shut your mouth long enough in order to get an answer there. And trying to answer a question that is a leading question like the one you ask, you know very well that there's no real true answer. You knew exactly what you were trying to do, so your motives were ulterior. And especially on Blog Talk, I find this a lot from people like you. Nevertheless, I'm not worried about it. You know, as far as that, look to the Lord. Be done with it. And so at any rate, we're coming down to the end of the hour. I'm not taking any more questions. I don't take questions like this anyway. You want a question, go over to our website. You put it in writing and send it to me. So at any rate, we're going to have to get out of here. We're coming down to the end of the hour. The end of our time, I should say. So we'll see you on the other side. Don't forget to check out our websites, warren-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com. And if you have a question, especially, you know, someone who has never called in before or even heard what I teach, let alone, you need to work on the fact of knowing what I represent in the first time. So you need to go through a lot of the programs and listen to them. You need to go through the articles I write. And there's a whole lot of them. And be educated. Just don't educate yourself in one little area and come to me with a leading question and expect me to jump in your little swirly toilet of nonsense. So for the rest of you, you'll have to decide yourself. Shalom.
Thank you for listening to this episode of
The Warn Radio.